It's a pleasure to be here speaking to you this morning. We're in week three of our This Is No Religion series. And this morning we've got to the third session, surprisingly, being week three. And we're speaking about the subject of eating. The subject of eating. And as soon as I tried to explain this to a friend in the week, I was going to be speaking to the church about eating. And he's like, what, spiritually, you know? No, actually, I'm just going to be telling them about eating. And that is literally what we're speaking about this morning. So prepare to start thinking about lunch and figuring out if anything's burning at home. Okay, we're going to be reading from Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. But before we do, just let me refresh our memories. We're actually in this series, This Is No Religion, where we're looking at the life of Jesus. And we're really asking the question, you know, in a real sense, was Jesus religious in the way he did his life? I mean, in one sense, you can answer, yes, look, he's a religious Jew. That's the way he operates. But what we really mean is, was he ruled? Was he governed by rules, or was he governed by something else? That's the real question here. And there's this acronym that we've been working through, which is BLESS. We got here, begin with prayer and listen. Joel took us through those over the last couple of weeks. Eat sits nicely in the middle of these. And remember, as we look at these, each of these, we're looking how it applies to our life, yes, but really we're looking at Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, manifesting life to us, what life is supposed to be. These are actually things from Jesus' life that we apply to our life because of him. Okay, so just bear all that in mind. Let's look at Matthew 9 together then. Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he's actually passing on from having performed a miracle. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as on heaven, so in the earth. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Great. So I just want to, before I get into it, just share some flawless logic with you that I've seen recently. If you know me, you know I like a bit of logic. And this is flawless logic. So I've got a picture right here. Is everything okay? Good question to ask yourself. If you say, yeah, everything's okay, come and have a drink, all right? Is everything okay? No, everything's a bit iffy. Come and have a drink, okay? I see this regularly around town. I saw it in front of pubs, obviously. Now coffee shops try and co-opt it. It works sort of with them. But what they're getting at is perfect, isn't it? Is everything okay? Yes, no, have a drink, okay? Because it's a fundamental need, actually. There's something in you that needs food, that needs drink. Actually, with food, it's even more important than it is here. Food is just a fundamental need in your life. It's something that you need to do. Actually, it's something that can make you happy when you're feeling down. There's an advert, I think it was for Snickers recently, which is in a gents dressing room, and they're all getting ready for the match, and then suddenly one of them turns into like Liz Taylor or something. It turns into a diva and starts like prancing around, and someone says, look, you're such a diva when you're hungry. And he gets a Snickers, he's all right, he's back in the game. And people have coined that phrase hangry as well, which you might have come across, that angry because hungry. Angry because hungry. Actually, there's something about our mind, body, spiritness in one that really depends on us being fed and watered and put together as a person. So all of that to say, look, it's just something so fundamental that we're speaking about today. I'm not asking you to do something that you don't already do. I'm actually kind of celebrating something that we all do and saying, how do we harness that? How do we use that in the way that Jesus, who is the truest human life, used it? How do we live this part of our life? And how do we enjoy it? We should enjoy food. Man, I can remember in my younger days actually selecting girlfriends on how well they took different food. This is an important thing, and I don't read too much into this about the wife I'm married, but there were certainly many fine suitors who didn't make the grade because, you know, oh, I don't like sausages, or I can't eat that, it's got too much sugar in it. What are we talking about? You know, this is good food. This is the stuff of life. Vegetarian, don't. Okay. So what we're looking at here is what is Jesus doing? I mean, Jesus here, let's do a little bit of exegesis. It would be good to do that this morning. Look at the actual text of what we've said. The key thing that he does is he goes past a man who's there working, doing his job, and he tells him, follow me. And then in Matthew's version of it, there's a cut scene, isn't there? I don't know if you noticed that when I read it. Obviously you did because you're paying great attention. But there's a cut scene. He says, follow me, and then snap, they're in Matthew's house having a feast. All right. In Luke's gospel, there's a bit more detail. It says like then Matthew went and did a feast and he got everyone around. But in this, there's a complete lineage between the call, follow me, come and do this, and then suddenly Jesus eating with you in the midst of normal material everyday life. And he's eating there with Matthew's friends, who are tax collectors and sinners, it says. Tax collectors and sinners. In the New Living Translation, it says, actually, when the Pharisees are asking, why is he eating with these people? It doesn't say, why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? It says, why is he eating with such scum? Why is he eating with such scum? Why is he doing this? Why is he associating himself in this way? And that's a fair enough translation of what's going on there, that he's actually identifying himself strongly with these people who are, you know, outside of the society they're in. I'll explain that in a minute. But the thing to note is that eating associates you with someone. If you're eating with someone, it's a big deal. In their culture, maybe more than ours, but it's still the same because it's a human thing. Who you eat with, who you sit with in the cafeteria at school, which clique you belong to, shows you I'm with these people and I'm not with those people. Actually, you know, that might be a sort of painful memory for some of us. I think it's especially prevalent in childhood, isn't it? It's like who you're sitting with, who you're actually eating with, who you're spending the time with. Do you know, actually, the word companion comes from the Latin cum panis. Any Latin scholars? Cum is with, panis. On dit en français du pain. D'accord, ouais. So, got my menu French sorted for the summer. It's bread, eating bread together, companion, one who you eat bread with. And that's what's actually being said here. Look, it's the one that I'll be identified with other people. Yeah, some people I send emails to at work and we kind of know each other, but people who I go and eat bread with are companions. And this is historic stuff, but this is human stuff. That's the point. This is human stuff. Who you eat with is who you're associated with. It's who you give approval to, really. You're giving time to, you're giving your life to. And Jesus is giving his life to this tax collector. Not in an unconsidered way. Remember, he stays up all night praying to his father. Who should my disciples be? He considers, who should it be? My companions. The ones that I pass on everything that you've given to me. And he goes past and he calls this man, Matthew. He calls Matthew and he says, come and follow me. You've got to know who Matthew is and who the Pharisees are to understand the graphic nature of what's going on at this table. The Pharisees are the religious authorities. You know, actually, they're trying to do their very best to figure out what God's doing. They want to see, if you were listening to our parable series recently, talk about the kingdom of God. The parables point to this kingdom, and the Pharisees are those who are looking, saying, we're seeking the kingdom of God. Actually, we're making all the rules rather harder because we don't want to fall off the horse this side or that. Very cautiously trying to see God's kingdom come. They're waiting for this promised Messiah, for a king who comes in the name of the Lord. They're waiting for that one. And then when he comes along, when Jesus comes along, he starts eating with those who don't care about the rules. who don't care about how things are set up to work in life, who are looked down upon by society. The tax collectors are the lowest of the low in this situation. Remember, Israel is an occupied nation at this point. They're an occupied nation. The Romans are ruling, and they're the ruling power, and they delegate this authority to collect taxes to local people. And Matthew is one of these people. He collects taxes. What does that make him? A traitor. He is a traitor to his people. You know, and as in the Pharisees' eyes, quite logically, they're looking at this guy and they say, you actually represent absolutely everything that is wrong with this nation. You've sold your soul to the devil, literally. You've sold your soul to the devil. You love the Romans. You're saying to the oppressor, come and oppress us more. Come and give us more of that. This man, Matthew, is viewed like that, not unjustly, because it's what he does. You know, he's heavy. He's like a bailiff. He's going around collecting. He's allowed to collect other taxes and make his own taxes. So he's rinsing his own people. He's doing this horrible thing, as evidenced by the fact that all of his friends are the down and outs. They're the ones that are outcast from society because of their behavior towards society. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and he eats with these people, doing the companion thing, says, yeah, let's share bread, let's be together. What about the bread that he's sharing? Where's the money come from for that feast? It's dirty money. It's a dirty feast that he's gone to. He's at this feast, he's not on the wing either. He's not on the side, like just looking in, you know, oh, no food for me, I'm all right, you have your dirty food. He's the guest of honor, which means it's a party for him. He's in the middle of it, and all of these sinners, with their filthy money and their food, their ill-gotten gains, they're just presenting them to him, and he's saying, great, I'll have another one. That's the situation, isn't it? That's what's going on. Do you sympathize with the Pharisees at this point? You do. You do a bit, don't you? Because they're looking on, they're looking at this thing unfolding. They're saying, we're seeking the kingdom of God. We're trying to fix this. We're trying to make life right. We're trying to make the path straight for the king. We're trying to get everything ready. We're trying to get people scrubbed up ready for him. And you're ruining it. You're ruining it, Jesus. You're sitting with these people. You got it wrong. And it's one of those many points where you can see them asking the question, is this really the Messiah? Could this be the one? He almost goes out of his way to do things that say, you know, that completely challenge the expectation. He does not meet the religious where they are. But those who are in need, he meets where they are. Hence what he's saying about it's not those who think they're well who need the doctor. It's the sick. It's those who don't know. They don't know. They're suffering. I'm here for them. So that's what's going on. It is a graphic situation. And he deliberately found this man. He prayed for him. He wants him to know. He's actually teaching something in the midst of this meal, that the kingdom that he's come to bring in, Jesus always preached the gospel of the kingdom. That was his message. The gospel of God's coming, not just to rule, but coming to bring his power, coming to bring life as it should be. He's bringing that message, but he's also illustrating what the kingdom is like by coming in. He's there. It says in Luke 7, 34, 35, this is in Luke's account of the gospel. It says, Jesus speaking said, he's saying to his critics, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now Jesus is doing things which elicit this response from people. They're saying, you're just partying. You're going round, and you're making light of things, and you're hanging out with the wrong people, and not only are you hanging out with them, you are partying with them. You are joining in their life and celebrating life with them. And what he is doing is depicting what the kingdom is like. That the kingdom is a party. The kingdom is a celebration feast. To the point where Matthew, on being called by this Jesus, and being called into the service of the King of Kings, of this Messiah who has actually come, calls all of his dirty friends, brings them in and says, we're having a party. And Jesus is saying yes. He's giving approval. He's saying, I'm at the center of this party. I'm saying yes, because the kingdom is restoration. The kingdom is a feast. And it's not because you scrubbed up. It's not. It's explicitly not. It's because I am the king. I am full of grace and lavishness. That's what I mean by grace. I don't mean that he's graceful and he floats around. I mean that he's gratuitous, that he gives things for free, that he gives salvation, that he gives joy for free. And this is what he's keen to underline. This is the parable that he's living out, if you like, by going along to this feast. So he's good, he's lavish, he invites everyone. Even the Pharisees are there, remember that. Even those who don't think that they need a doctor, even those who, you know, are kind of resting on their laurels, they're not bad. I don't want to bag the Pharisees. If you read the Gospels, you can see there's this back and forth that goes on with Jesus. There's a tension point with them, but there's also Pharisees who come to believe. There's also those religious ones who are depending on systems and they're hoping in behavior and all of that kind of stuff. Even they realize, actually, he's the king, isn't he? He's actually transcended this stuff. He hasn't suddenly said, right is wrong and wrong is right. He's just said that he's the king and you get in line behind him. And whether you're scrubbed or not in your own eyes, you need his righteousness. You need to be associated with this one who wishes to be associated with you. So it says in Revelation 3:20, and this is Jesus speaking to one of the churches, the early churches, the ascended Jesus, actually, giving a vision to John. And he says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he's saying this to a church who he wants to restore into relationship with him and restore back into his mission. And what picture does he use? This one. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." So for the ascended Christ, this issue stays on the table. He wants to come in. He wants to eat. He wants to be a companion to each of you here today. Whether you've known him for years or whether you don't know what I'm talking about, hear this bit. He wants to come in and fellowship with you in the stuff of life. He wants to come in and be the Lord of your life because he is the God of the universe. He is the God of all of the universe, and he can be the God of your life day on day. He says, "I stand at the door, I'm knocking, I will come in, I will fellowship with you." And fellowship might be a strange word for you, but it just means that I will spend my life with you as friend. This is the kind of Lord that is at the center of all of life. This is what God is like. He's so good, he's so big, he's so lavish that he doesn't have to put on any airs and graces. He doesn't have to do anything but come humbly, come in full humility into the midst of every human life that will receive him. That's how lavish the offer is. It's open to everyone. And you might exclude yourself. Well, I couldn't do that. I'm of another religion. Or I couldn't do that. I believe in such and such. You know, like I have modulating beliefs that stand in the way. He doesn't even take that into account. He says to you today, "I stand at the door and knock. I want to come in and eat with you. Like Matthew, follow me." And then he's eating at your house. Next thing. There is no in-between. That Matthew gospel, although it's a bit jarring to read, I think it's great because it just pulls it out, says, "Follow me," and he's like, "I will come. I will be the guest of honor in your life. And you will be forever changed. You'll be brought into life in all its fullness." And that's the kingdom that he's bringing. Let me just move us on to talking about what this means for us. If you call yourself a Christian here today, actually, you're a minister of Jesus. You're one who brings Jesus to people. Minister Jesus to people. That doesn't mean that you have all the answers. It doesn't mean that you know how to do it most of the time, but it means that you carry his presence with you. That into the places you go, into the homes, into the workplaces, into the pubs and restaurants and anywhere else that you do life, you take the very presence of the living God, Jesus Christ. And what I mean by presence, I'm not talking about the idea of Jesus or the presence of his teaching. Like that. He's risen. He's ascended. He's been glorified. And he says that he's with us by the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't mean I'm with you like an idea. So when you see your friends, you're kind of bringing the idea of Jesus to them. When you see your friends, Christian, if you're a Christian here today, when you see your friends, you are bringing Jesus materially to them by the Holy Spirit. This is the awesome mystery of the thing. Is actually that Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, I'm going to go and disappear off now. I'm going to completely leave the scene." He says, "I won't leave you as orphans." He says, "Behold, I'm with you till the end of the age. I am with you. I'm not with you as an idea. I am with you as a person, manifested by the Holy Spirit in your life, in your community. When we gather as church, you can expect there to be more of me, so to speak, because you're all together, the body of Christ. You're experiencing Christ. You're living out Christ. Now, I hope that an easiness comes with this, actually, because it can feel pressured as a Christian sometimes. Oh, I've got this huge message. I know it's good in my own life, but now I'm on my own. Like Jesus going, go on then. Go and share it. Go and have meals with people. Go and do this sort of thing. Better be a good meal. You know, this meal testifies to how good God is. And if the Rogan Josh is too hot, I am going to be in trouble. Okay? Which is not the case at all. This isn't the way that you've been sent out. You've been sent out in the power of the Spirit to manifest Christ. To manifest Christ in his goodness, in his kindness, in his graciousness, in his ability to be a companion. And this is what's being said. In Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 and 13, we read, Solomon's writing, and he says, I perceived that there's nothing better for them, mankind, than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. It's God's gift to man. It's actually that he has given you these things to build mankind. Eating and drinking, not a mere functional thing. I know, like, you know, you've got your hierarchy of needs and all that, and it's pretty foundational there. Fair enough, yeah. But in terms of its meaning, what's the meaning of eating? The meaning of eating is eating together. The meaning of eating is the bonding of civilization and mankind so that the Messiah might come about. It's actually intrinsic to the plan of God. It's vital. And it's not accidental that you sit down at a table and you start talking, because they're one and the same. It's humanity being fed at the same time as you personally being fed. It's a building up. In a book called Right Here, Right Now, Alan Hirsch says this. He says, sharing meals together on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. That's not just sharing in believers' meals, by the way. That's sharing in meals with anyone, but it's a sacred practice for the believer to exercise. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. We can literally eat our way into the kingdom of God. And it's not even hyperbole, it's absolutely true. That's the kingdom of God is feasting. The kingdom of God is the power and joy of God at the same time being manifested. You can eat your way into the kingdom of God. It's an approach to something that you all already do, okay? It's an approach. I'm not asking for something new. I'm not suggesting something new. I just want to go through a few obstacles that might stand in our way. I'm going to hand over to James in a little while because he's great at this, and he's a good friend of mine. I've had many a good meal with him, and I trust him to bring some wisdom on this. But before he does, I want us to just look at some things that might stand in the way. What might stop us doing this? Because I hope in your mind, as we've looked at what Jesus does, we've seen in him an example, for sure. We've seen the grace of the kingdom which has been given to us. And we've been released from the pressure of having to do it in our own strength. Okay, hopefully those things are gone. But there's always practical things that come up in your mind. Like, how on earth can I do this in any way? How can I start bringing people into life in this way? Firstly, that I don't have time. But I don't have time. Does anyone have more than 24 hours a day? No. We've all got the same amount of time apportioned, and we need to mobilize the opportunities that we already have. That's all it is. The fact is, you know, you have to eat 3 times a day, more for some of you, but yeah, you have to eat at these set times. You have to go through preparing. Actually, it's not harder to prepare more, is it? It's not. Like, the time spent to prepare for, Mary's laughing, but to prepare for 100 might be a bit more of an operation. But, hey, start with baby steps, all right? You know, no one's asking you to get 100 round yet. But preparing for more, making extra for another place and bringing someone into the circle, actually, that's just an adjustment, isn't it? That's not a change in a fundamental sense. It's just a tweaking of what you already do. And then, obviously, the boldness to ask someone to come along. Do you know what? People very rarely turn down food, in my experience. People, they don't, at least, they might turn it down, but they're not going to be offended, are they? Like if you say, oh, do you want to come around for dinner? You know, they'll be like, what? You know, you've offended my faith. It's one of the things that you're going to get away with in a politically correct society, isn't it? You're going to be absolutely fine saying, would you like to come for some food? Is there anything you don't eat? You know, probably worth checking. But the second one then, but I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to say, or I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, especially me. That is actually the statement behind the thing, isn't it? You know, I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. Are you including yourself in that? Yes. Are you putting yourself first? Yes. I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. Okay, least of all yours truly. Well, I just want to recall for us those first 2 weeks, the begin with prayer and the listen. Because some of the pressure can come from thinking, well, I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. I'd be uncomfortable because I don't know what to say. I don't really, like, I'm not a conversation master. I'm not one of these people that you could put down and just draw people out and, you know, light up a room. And you can feel that pressure. Now, the first two, remember, begin with prayer and remember, listen. The first two of those principles that we spoke about in the last couple of weeks, they go together on this. Because you're wanting to see what Jesus manifested, you begin with prayer. You pray for the person who you're going to invite. Oh, I pray for Steve. I'm going to ask him round to have lunch with me and my family or me and my housemates or what have you. Lord, I just pray that you'd make him feel comfortable to come and say yes to us. And I pray that you would be there. Remember, you're inviting them to the meal with Jesus. Still, that's my point. With the real Jesus. Through your life, through your clumsy dropping plates and this, that, and the other, Jesus will still be manifested because you're there in the grace of God. You're there in the grace of God. The pressure isn't on you. If you like, it's like, when Jesus says that it's not those who are well, but those who are sick that need the doctor. It's like you're paging the doctor. And what happens when you page a doctor? Like, have you ever been at a party with a doctor? Maybe you are a doctor. You're there, and so doctor gets a page. Someone pages the doctor. Doctor breaks off the conversation. And they're gone. They're gone, aren't they? What you're doing when you begin with prayer, in terms of opening your house up, opening your heart up, opening your resources up to someone else, is paging the doctor. You're paging him. He's dropping everything. He's coming round. Because he says, anyone who knocks, I'll come and dine with them. I'll come in and I'll give them the hospitality of heaven. So that's what he's saying. And then the other one with that is the listen point. So the begin with prayer and the listen, ministering to our own discomfort with opening up our lives and houses and what have you. Listening. Remember what we said. It's actually listening is drawing out someone's passions and their heart and their hurts. All of it. It's actually asking them the questions. So if you're worried, oh, I'll get them round and then we'll just be twiddling our thumbs and, you know, eventually play Boggle or something like that. Actually, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good game of Boggle. But in terms of drawing someone out, it's questions, isn't it? It's listening. It's actually saying to yourself and to the Holy Spirit, you know, what's going on with this person? What can I ask them? How can I make them feel at home? There's a strong link between God and the concept of home. He wants to bring people home. He wants them to feel at home. When you're bringing them into your house, you're not bringing them to entertain. Entertainment is the poor substitute of hospitality. Entertainment's like, look how shiny the plates are. Look how tidy the house is. Look how well-behaved the kids are. You know, you come to our house, you get none of that. But you will get a warm welcome. You will. You will get the welcome of heaven because we care about people. And that's the point. Jesus cares about opening up the home of heaven to people. And that's what you're playing out. You're playing out this in small, the big action of life. The big meaning of life. You're actually playing out a small part of it by opening up a house to someone. So listening and beginning with prayer, dealing with the discomfort. So a couple of other ones, but I don't like having people in my home. Eat out. All right, problem solved. Don't even need to say anything more on that. But I can't cook. Order in. It's what Just Eat's for, Hungry House. All the others that are sponsoring this sermon. There are ways round, all right? It doesn't have to be a particular mode. Hear the principle. You're opening up the home of heaven for people. But I don't want to have to do the cleaning up afterwards or to have to fix a nice meal. You know, I don't want to have to put in the effort. Make your husband do it. Make your kids do it. Make your housemates do it. You know, make friends so you can make them do it. So yeah, there's a certain circularity to this that will appeal to some. Let me just say as well that this thing work. There's a relaxation about this whole thing. Even as I'm saying, it's Jesus' work. It's Him who does it. It's Him who ministers it. There's also a relaxation about where you're at with it. You don't suddenly have to bring the full feast, as in the story. Actually, my friend told me a story recently of how he and his wife were trying to bring together two groups of friends who didn't really know each other. And they started, you know, having pub nights, just drinking and stuff like that. And it was all right. It was going so-so. And they're drinking and just people are getting on. But he said it was when me and my wife took the decision to start paying for food for everyone. We just like, well, let's pay for some pub snacks, get the nachos on the table and all this. Suddenly everything opened up. Suddenly everything opened up because food isn't just for fuel. You understand? It's more than that. It's actually for bonding of humanity. There's something very important and fundamental to how you are created as a creature in the image of God. Okay? So there's something to be pursued here. Don't be discouraged with where you're at. Just realize that everything you do in your life right now can be turned to this, can be moved around to it. You begin with prayer. Remember the B. Remember B. Begin with prayer. Lord, make my meals like this. Make my time with people like this. Romans 15:2 says this. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. It's for the building up of humanity. That's what you're doing. Jesus is restoring and redeeming the whole world. He's bringing mankind to himself. He's raising up lost sinners, and he's giving them dignity and worth, turning them into sons and daughters that we were singing earlier. And you can have a part in that even today. I just want to ask Jim to come up. He's going to share some stuff with us in the practical. Give him a big round of applause.
Hello. I like how I got chosen to apply eating into our lives from friends close to me. What I'm going to do is take you on a little slide of my life. And I hope each one of these will you can resonate with and maybe put into your life. Our prayer as a team of leaders, elders and leading people is that we take this preach and we put it to work for the good of this city and the good of yourselves. So if we could put up the first slide, if it will come up. Ah, this is a lunchbox. This is my lunchbox. First thing I want to talk about is work. In your lunch hour, you have probably five of them a week. You have an opportunity to eat with someone. Maybe if you have a sort of place where you can eat at a table, choose a table where there's a spare seat. Maybe like what I initiated, a meal deal is £3-4. To buy a baguette, some cheese, and some Doritos is £3 or £4, but you can eat them with three other people for the same price. And as you do that more and more, people want to eat with you. Great conversation, great way to know your workmates. So this is a lunchbox. What have we got next? Ah, this is a coffee. This is my friend Tom. He's a good friend. And he makes a good piccolo, but he's also a dear, dear friend. And yesterday we had a coffee together. Brighton is a city full of coffee. We love, as a city, we love coffee and tea and having a drink. So when you walk out into Brighton, it's everywhere. The opportunity to say to someone, hey, would you like a coffee? Would you like to come and drink with me? Just hang out and chat. It's there for you. So it doesn't have to start with cooking a six-course meal around your house. It can start with, can I spend £2, or will you spend £2 on me sometimes? And we'll hang out having coffee. So why don't you give that a go if that's up your street, as it were. What have we got next? This is a good one. Ah. Now this man, his name is Peter, and he is the bishop of an island called Paros in Greece. I was walking through the street, and he came up to me and my family, and he took me by the hand, and he said, will you come round my house? Not knowing who I am. As soon as I get round his house, he gives me this drink, which is, I think, rocket fuel, but I wasn't sure. Alexis gave me hers too. Peter, being a religious man and a Christian and a good man, extended his house to me, and I had a drink with him, and we had a good time. Alcohol, having a beer, maybe having two glasses of wine with your friends is a wonderful thing to do. Jesus' first miracle was to make wine a few days into a party, not the first minute in. To actually have a drink with someone is great. For me, going to the pub, sitting with a mate, having a pint, watching the football, we talk. You know, men are good at about one thing, just about. You put some football in front of us and a beer and we start to talk, right? And ladies, it's the same. Glass of wine, just chatting on wine. It's a God-given thing. Not to get drunk. No point here am I saying get hammered, it's all right in God. It's not. But what I am saying is that redeemed, having a drink with friends is good. And I love Peter. Look forward to seeing him next year. I'm trying to catch up with a beard. Goodbye, Peter. What have we got next? Ah, voucher codes. Hey, if you go out once a month, maybe you go out as a family once a month. If you do it on a Friday and you go to Pizza Express, it may cost you, say, you know, for four of you, £50. If you moved that to a Wednesday and took a two for one, you could take out four other people for £50. And what a wonderful thing to do. They serve you, they cook your food, and they do it at half the price. Maybe it's worth considering. But I like Pizza Express, but it's one example of many different places in Brighton. We're full of restaurants, right? We live in a city that cooks for us, and people enjoy doing it. It's one of our industries. Take hold of it. What have we got next? Right, barbecue season's coming. So one of the ways that maybe we could apply this, we've got this wonderful beach on a sunny night or in our gardens or whatever. Barbecues, picnics, ways of eating with our friends. It's nothing better than saying it's a nice night. Let's get down the beach. Let's have something to eat together. You know, no one says no if it's a good night ever. And you know, especially if you can flip a good burger, people will be there with you. So maybe do that. Maybe over the fence, you know, with your neighbours, someone in your street, just say, I'm having a barbecue, I'm having something to eat, you know, come and join us. A little word of caution as well, make sure you have good food. You know, we are a city where vegetarianism is good. So do learn to cook good salads and make good salads and cook good vegetarian food. It's a real important thing as a Christian to be able to, you know, not make someone not come to your house because they don't eat the same food as you. So do be mindful of it. Practice with your food. Practice the way that you cook. What we got next? Oh, my goodness. Right, this is just this is a party. You know what? Eating doesn't have to be a miserable thing. These are some kids and my children in the middle of them. But I just want to show you that actually eating is good fun. They're not putting that on. They're having a laugh. They're eating together. They're having fun. You can do the same. You know, it doesn't have to be intense. It's like just fun, eating, having a laugh. And this is my house. This is my table. This is a table. This table, we have five people in our family. We have eight chairs and we have four extra chairs. So we often sit at our table and there's three chairs empty. And we often think about who could go in those chairs. You know, who could be with us? Who could we cook for? One of the things I pleasure in is cooking food that I enjoy eating. Makes some sense, right? You know, like, actually, you have one or two dishes that you enjoy doing them. I know a few people in this room are the same. You know, they have something that they love to cook for you. I have things that I love to cook for other people. Not to show off, but I'm confident with it. I'm not sort of freaking out when people come round. I'm looking forward to them eating my food. And also, we bought a table big enough to eat with people. I know you're not all in that place, but if you are and you have spare chairs, pray about who can join you. Do you know what? I was thinking about this. Tim said it as well. If you're cooking a meal, to cook for five people or cook for 10, time commodity is no different. And the most I hear from everyone in church is I'm too busy or I've got too much going on. You know, not I can't afford to eat today. I do hear that sometimes as well. So, and what's it cost? £1, £2 a head to cook for one extra person? So if you were to have five extra people around for supper, cost you a tenner. It's not, it's just, there's no barrier to it. But so, yeah, I just encourage you all, really, in terms of food. Take one of these steps. You know, I've given you some examples of different ways you could do it. Why not go away and give it a go? You know, talk about it in your small groups. Talk about it in your midweek groups. Look at it on Instagram, see what people are doing. But, you know, give food a go. It's a gift of God. It's full of joy. There's nothing better than good food. You know, it makes me happy. And like being happy with other people eating is what we should be doing.